I want you to look again this morning, verse 8 of this very familiar chapter. Notice a certain word, very common in Scripture, very common in Bible narrative. It says, "And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course." Now, the word I want us to consider this morning, you'll notice, is the word "while." It's a very common noun, as you know. Webster defines it, quote, as simply a period of time. And of course, as a common word, the period of time it almost always refers to is routine, everyday, ordinary, monotonous time. In fact, the verb form of "while" says exactly that. You know, fishing helped to, quote, "while away the long day." She whiles away the time with her reading and so on. In other words, what Zechariah was doing on this specific day as a priest was what all of the priests took turns doing all of the time for all of those years since the very beginning of the priesthood. You see the last line of verse 8? It says, "in the order of his course," verse 9, "according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense." And he did. He did what they always did when they were always supposed to do it, exactly as he had always and they had always done it before. They cast lots. It fell on him. He got the incense. And now, as verse 7 says, look at it, "well stricken in years," he knew precisely what to do as it had been done innumerable times before. In other words, look, it's just a man doing his job on another day in a very long life in the days of Herod the king, and while he was doing it. By the way, look at verse 5. "There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zechariah." Beloved, don't miss the significance of that verse that starts the whole story. You see, the days of Herod, king of Judea, were not good days, were not easy days for godly people like Zechariah and Elizabeth. The Herodian dynasty lasted for over 100 years, and they, as a family, still remain one of the worst families among the most corrupt leaders in the history of the world. So these were dark days. These were days of religious, political, spiritual sickness. The Romans were occupiers, and their greedy collaborators were put in charge of everything, so that for a righteous family, life was mostly a matter of waiting for the consolation of Israel, as Simeon and Anna testified. Except, of course, for Zechariah and for Elizabeth, there was an added burden. Verse 7 again. "And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years." Now, folks, unlike today in first century Israel, for a woman to be barren was taken as a sign of divine disapproval. This was a curse, they thought, from heaven. Now, obviously, that's not true. It wasn't true. We just read in verse 6, they were both, quote, "righteous before God." But that didn't stop others from judging this priest and his wife year after year after year after year until they are well stricken in age. So you get the picture. It's a dark time. It's a brutal government. It's been a long struggle with barrenness for a godly couple now in their sunset years. And Luke says that it was in those days that a certain priest was doing what priests always do, in the order and after the course of the custom that had been around for centuries, and what? While he was doing it. While he was doing that, there appeared an angel. Our Father, I pray you'll help us to understand why you gave us the context of this great and glorious truth and story in the New Testament and in the history of humanity. And I pray, God, we will glean and understand and be moved and changed and encouraged and strengthened and convicted by the truths that are contained therein. And may you receive glory from it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. According to the book of Genesis, there was, by God's word, a beginning to what we know as time, a beginning to all time and creation. The evening and the morning, he declares, were the first day. And of course, in like manner, it is in the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, that we learn that somewhere in the future, all of these measurements of time that we use that had a beginning will also have an ending. It'll be gone. In other words, there was a beginning of what we call time. And someday, there is going to be the end of what we know as all time. And guess what that means? That means that you right now and I right now, we are living between those two places in eternity. In fact, our entire existence is essentially this in-between time. It's while we live in these in-between times that there are other little in-between times as well, while we're doing something. And so it is. Throughout the Bible, you will see that oftentimes the people of God are confronted. The people of God are held up in the Scriptures with other ordinary, conventional, routine, commonplace, tedious experiences in day-to-day life. In fact, when I think of the word while and how it's used in today's text, I'm reminded of another word that describes the everyday days of people's lives, and it is the word prosaic. You know that word, right? It's also the word, it comes from the word prose. Prose, or prosaic, is the opposite of the word poetry. Prosaic literally means factual, ordinary, even dull. Someone might refer to the, quote, prosaic life of a hardworking farmer, or the prosaic days of a housewife. And of course, nobody likes that, right? Nobody wants the common and the routine and the standard issue, unexceptional daily usual workaday days. We want red letter days. We want to experience those extraordinary, exciting, uncommon, miraculous, atypical, even phenomenal days to accompany all of our lives. In fact, that's the only reason, the only explanation I can ever see for things like romance novels. It's just an escape. By the way, as are video games and movies and drugs and Las Vegas and bungee jumping, because, see, it's human nature to want to focus and live in the outstanding, rare experiences of life. And that's fine. The only problem with that is nobody's life is really like that. Life is prosaic, with poetic moments brought in here and there. And again, folks, the Bible is filled with examples where God's people live in the midst of the everyday days of our common, ordinary lives. You see, it's exciting to note, as we did on a recent Wednesday night in our series on the famous faithful, it's exciting to note many things. Moses, for example, believed God's promise. And he took the bones of Joseph to the promised land, just as Joseph promised and prophesied 400 years before. To me, what an exciting story that is. Poetry. But we forget that Moses had to haul those bones around in the wilderness for 40 long years. That's prosaic. It's fun to focus on Abraham saw an angel by the tent. And of course, everybody's going to preach on the angel by the tent. But who wants, that's poetry. But who wants to preach on the 185 years there was no angel in his tent, just his bickering, dysfunctional family? Because they existed. There are 185 years of no angel, just normal, everyday desert and nomadic living. And you know what? It was while. It's while Abraham was sitting in the tent door, the Bible says, in the heat of the day, just as he had done 1,000 times before, while he sat, the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. It was while those shepherds in Judea were abiding. You know, the word abiding is another while word. People are, quote, biding their time. They while away the hours. And those shepherds, what were they doing that night? They were doing what they had done all their lives. And what shepherds have been doing for centuries, they were abiding in the fields, keeping watch over the flocks at night. And while they were, while they were, an angel appeared. What's the point, Pastor? Three lessons I want you to notice this morning and consider very carefully about the word while in these times of our lives. The first one you'll notice, number one, is it's a lesson about weeping. Look at verse 7 again. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren and they both were well stricken in years. Can I ask you a question? Do you think that this situation in her life was a one-time or minor or one-off burden? Do you suppose that this affliction or this condition was cause for this dear woman to have sorrow and for tears while she lived on this earth? Well, here's her own testimony, okay? Same chapter, verse 24. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men." Look at verse 36. "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath conceived a son in her old age. This is the sixth month with her, who was called," look at this, "who was called barren." Beloved, who called her barren? Everybody did. She was a reproach among men because they called her barren to others. Elizabeth's life was defined by the word barren. All her days, she says, were days of reproach. You know, the word reproach means rebuke. It means blame. So this couple lived all of their days in the shadow of that undeserved reproach. But why? Wait a minute, beloved. Why? Why were they unfaithful? Were they ungodly? Were they disobedient to God? Actually, you recognize that they were the exact opposite of those things. Read verse 6 again. "And they were both..." See if this describes you. "And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless." Wow. That is a powerful testimony. What a godly couple. So can I ask you a question? Why then does the first line of the very next verse say this? Verse 7, "And they had no child." Shouldn't it say they were walking in the Lord and His ordinances, blameless, and they were both righteous, and they had a new Ferrari? Isn't that what prosperity pulpits would say? It says, "And they had no child." That doesn't compute in postmodern American Christianity, but you know what? It computes in Scripture, and it does in the kingdom of God. You know why? Because the days of while we serve, the days of while we live and while we labor and while we walk in the ordinance of God, these days are sometimes days of weeping. You know, someone asked me yesterday, "Pastor, it's been a year now since Louise has gone to glory. How often do you cry? How often do you weep now?" And I said, "Every week. Sometimes every single day." And guess what? I'm not surprised by that. Because can I remind you of something? All of the years that she was with us and all of those happy days, they were still days of tears and weeping and trials. Folks, look, the days of Herod, the king of Judea, were dark days. Injustice was indeed everywhere. But guess what? It's still injustice everywhere. And there is still reproach and barrenness and being, what is the word it says there? Stricken in years. Do you know what stricken means? Actually, verse 7 says, well stricken in years. What's that stricken stuff? They got a high five from heaven? Some sort of love tap from life, like a little wand, a magic wand? You teenagers ever say, "I can't wait to be well stricken in years"? Really? It means aches and pains, doctors and medications, and forgetfulness, and falling, and hearing loss, and half blind. Oh, to be stricken! You know the word stricken literally means? It means wounded. How many of you have seen your saints in this room feel wounded? Amen? You're all wounded. "But Pastor, she's going to have a baby." I know. This is a good news, bad news situation. Elizabeth, you're 90 years old. You're going to have a baby. That's the good news. You're 90 years old. You're going to have a baby. Wounded? Well stricken? Absolutely. But do you know what else I see? They're old. They're well stricken. They're under the heavy hand of the days of Herod and the Roman occupiers. It's really a dark day. It is the fullness of time. And yet we read those same words in verse 6. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Isn't that amazing? No matter how diminished they were physically, they hadn't diminished spiritually. Glory to God. There are folks in this room, I'm looking around right now, you're wounded, you're well stricken in years. But I don't see it. I see your spirit. Godly, faithful, serving the Lord. And that brings us to the second lesson. While, yes, number one, a time of weeping. Number two, it's also a time of working. Look at verse 8. And it came to pass while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course. He's doing his job. He's well stricken in years. According to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Now, wait a minute. Now, follow this carefully, folks, because, you know, Luke chapter 1 and 2 is a miraculous text, right? It is a glory. This narrative that is filled with angels and Advent and Gabriel and the Holy Ghost and prophecy and Bethlehem and signs and wonders and heavenly hosts. How many songs and hymns have been written and composed about this one? It's all poetry. There's nothing prosaic about this narrative in Luke 1 and 2. Is there? Well, actually, there is. In fact, the word while reminds us it's all prosaic. Folks, Zechariah was working. Zechariah was serving as he had always served when this miracle came and was announced to him. And by the way, after it was announced, guess what? He went back to working. So did Joseph the carpenter. Can I ask you, what do you think that these two men did for the next 30 years before Jesus or John came upon the scene in their public ministry? There were long, long years of no more angels, of just serving and being faithful and laboring and working. Let me ask you, when you walk out, for instance, we glamorize things. We glamorize missionaries. When you go out there in the hallway and you see these missionary letters on the wall, what do you see? Oh, Pastor, I see miracles and I see answered prayers and spiritual blessings that just bless my soul, and I wish I was there. And that's all true, but you know what I see? I see a lot of tireless labor and work. I do. I see tons of work. For one thing, it took a lot of work by an awful lot of mechanics and engineers and nurses and roofers and farmers and firemen who gave of their labor to send those missionaries to the field. That's the first work. But then there's the endless labor of the missionaries themselves, who spent years. No miraculous stories to tell. But they spent years in training and deputation and traveling and packing and unpacking and preaching and studying and knocking on doors and calling and waiting and praying and witnessing and counseling and training. You know, it's estimated that less than 3% of the total of people who surrender to missions actually ever make it to the mission field and establish a work. 97% of those who walk an aisle somewhere and surrender don't. You want to know why? The real reason why? Honestly, many aren't called. The other reason why? Too much work. It's too routine, too prosaic. It's not what they thought it would be. You know, not everybody has a testimony that begins with, there I was lying in the opium dens of old Hong Kong, and oh, that's amazing. And suddenly I saw a great light. A few days ago, we were going through Brother Bill Waugeman's old Bible in the office. And he had some old papers in there. I saw a one-sheet printout of our floor plan of this building, just this one, and I think maybe B. And it was years and years ago. And you know, when I see that, I don't see a bunch of lines drawn with a pencil and a ruler. When I saw it, I saw, you know, it hit me, a lot of work. Work that believers did first to pay the outrageous cost to draw those lines. And then the countless hours of meetings with the Board of County Commissioners and the architects and the engineers and the planners and the banks and the residents around here. It's just work. When I see a teenager grow up in church and stand then as a model of character and Christian godliness, I don't see a sudden miracle as much as I see faithful years of labor and ministry. Some mother had to labor long and hard and pray. Some father had to get up early and stay up late. Somebody had to work in the nurseries that they were in. Some Sunday school teacher, children's worker, had to be faithful year after year after year. Again, it's work. You know, I sometimes think of that scene when I get tired or the bleating of the sheep, just as like, oh boy. I think of that scene where the Apostle Peter is sitting next to the fire with the Lord Jesus and he's eating a meal that Jesus prepared for him, remember? And in the warmth and the fullness of that setting, the resurrected Christ is there. Just ate this amazing meal by the waterside, on the beach, with the Lord Jesus. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, Peter, do you love me? Wow. And the Apostle Peter excitedly and quickly says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He's basking in this moment. And the Lord Jesus says, okay, feed my sheep. Well, Peter, do you love me? Well, Lord, yes. Three times this happens. And all three times, Jesus says, okay, feed my sheep. You see, if Peter is thinking like a lot of people these days, Lord, I just love you. Let someone else feed your sheep. I just want to love you. I just want to bask in the glow of this fire and our love. I don't want to do anything. I want to love you. And just know that you love me. People want sentiment, not service. But the Lord says, if you love me, Peter, feed my lambs. Now, you know what that means. He uses a metaphor on purpose. Get out in the elements. Get out in the rain and the cold and the hot summers and chase down those wayward sheep and keep out the wolves and lead them to water and walk and travel and take them to greener pastures and go with them and smack the Remo sheep when they get out of line all the time. You see, folks, there's always work and service to do in the while, in the everyday days. That is the Christian life, and this work and this service is the outgrowth of our true love for our Savior. And no, it is not always glamorous, and it is not always miraculous. It is not always exciting or necessarily easy. You know, American advertising is insidious. Commercials. And they've gotten increasingly more so as time has gone on. It basically says that unless you're watching a commercial and it's telling you that unless you get that reverse mortgage so that you can enjoy a Caribbean sunset while you and beloved hold hands and lie in bathtubs that for some reason are sitting on the beach separately next to one another, Unless you do all that, you might as well be dead. If you're not base jumping off a cliff in Tahiti holding a can of Mountain Dew with a bunch of beautiful people so you can post it on Instagram, then what good is your life? Your life is meaningless. You don't have enough hair. Your teeth aren't white enough. You're driving the wrong car. Forget about work. Forget about weeping. You just need to jump in the endless parade of radical movements and fun times. The problem is, that's fake news. There is no truth to modern American advertising. This is truth. And that's what leads to the last lesson. Number one, it's a time of weeping. Number two, a time of working. Number three, you'll notice it's also a time of waiting. I alluded to this earlier, but look at chapter 2 very quickly, would you? You know, I remind you again that the context of this passage is dark. In the days of Herod, the king of Judea, were bad days. The worst, the absolute worst for being a follower of the true God. Because it was Rome and the collaborators of Rome, and they were brutal, but also evil and deceptive. And the religious groups, as Jesus would later tell them, were snakes and liars and whited sepulchers. But in the midst of that, here's this man and this woman, Zechariah and Elizabeth, and they love God, and they're obedient to God, and they're righteous, and they're walking in His ordinances, even though hardly anybody else was. Well, there were some others. For example, chapter 2, verse 25, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel." Pastor, how long had Simeon been waiting for some comfort? That's what the word consolation means. How long, Pastor? All his life. Just like Zechariah, all his very long life. You see verse 28? "He took him in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word." He was an old man. You know, it was Nietzsche who once observed real Christians. He once observed what he considered the few truly faithful followers of Christ, and he said that a truly faithful life was, quote, "a long obedience in the same direction." Would God that Nietzsche and all the world and all unbelievers could see more of that in you and I. A long obedience in the same direction. Why the same direction? Because we're going somewhere. It is a lesson of waiting. Look, in other words, no Christian yet has fully come into his own. The blessing is all of the waiting that you do in these days, you understand. This is not an exercise of waiting for possibilities. That's what the world's waiting on. Just maybe. Maybe my ship will come in. Maybe there's something better after this life. That's not what we're waiting for. We are waiting on promises that are assured. You know, Zechariah, his duties as a priest, all of those duties were based on promises and prophecies that were centuries old and now being fulfilled before his very eyes. As I said to the teenagers in Sunday school earlier, David says, we will not be ashamed of our hope. It is a hope that maketh not ashamed, because when push comes to shove and when we're into eternity, we will find out that that hope was real. You know, when I worked at the Holiday Star Resort near Chicago, you've heard me tell many times of that place. I remember one night some teenagers, put out a bunch of flyers that said, passed them out all through the hotel. It's a big holiday, huge place. "Party tonight, room 304, 6 p.m., everyone invited." And of course, it was a hoax. It was a prank. The poor family in room 304, they weren't even the partying type. But you know what? It didn't stop people from showing up. Everybody likes a party. And everyone likes to be invited. And so they waited all day long for 6 o'clock to come. Imagine the disappointment, the embarrassment, the emptiness of showing up at a party you weren't really invited to because it didn't really exist. And that's the world. This is what Satan and the world always offer, phony celebrations. And people keep waiting for the payoff, the satisfaction, fulfillment of this life, and they're never, ever, ever going to find it. But the glory and the miracle and the wonder of what believers are waiting for is founded upon the unshakable, unmovable, and eternal promises of God. You know, Elizabeth waited. She had been waiting until she was well stricken in years. And you know what? She could have gloated, maybe. She could have gotten a bumper sticker on her ox cart that said, "Your child may be the star at Shalom Academy, but mine is the prophet Elijah," or something like that. She could have done that. But her waiting and our waiting goes farther than that. Eternally farther than that. Human beings don't like to wait. We don't like to wait. And the more immature we are in our faith, the less we like to wait. I couldn't get my kids to fish because they couldn't keep the line, the bait, in the water long enough to catch any living thing. They kept pulling it out, check it. So you got to keep it in there. They don't like to wait. But believers are called to a long obedience in the same direction. And it's worth the wait, is what God is saying. I got a text this morning, as I've been getting every Sunday morning for over a year, from a pastor friend, Pastor Tom Bish, up in New England. And you know, Brother Tom's wife was stricken with the exact same brain cancer as Louise, almost in the exact same month. And so we talked to each other. 2 a.m, he would text me while I was in the hospital, St. Mary's. And we would go back and forth and back and forth. Louise went to glory, and not long after that, his wife went to glory. But before his wife went to glory, he had already had one of his legs amputated because of a condition that he had inherited. And then, after his wife went home to glory, that condition reappeared in his good leg. And a few days ago, he had that leg amputated. After learning, after long struggles, how to walk with this leg, he's been learning how to walk with the other, without them. And you know what? He still sends the same text every Sunday morning, encouraging, faithful. In my estimation, he's a Zechariah. And you know what we need today? We need more believers that are like Elizabeth and Zechariah and Simeon and Anna, who are faithful. It doesn't matter how dark it is around us. No excuses. No quitting. But obedient in the laws and the ordinances of the Lord. And just as it says, and righteous. Working, sometimes weeping, always waiting, and faithfully worshiping. That's the Christian life. Obedient and long obedience in the same direction. Father, we are grateful for your word. And thank you that this little word, while, that we find all through the scriptures, that while people were going about their day-to-day lives, while for years and years they served you and obeyed you in spite of the circumstances, that while those things, daily life was happening, then there was poetry, then there was glory. I pray, God, that we will be faithful as these, knowing that there is a glory that awaits all of us, and that you have testified in your word that the sufferings even of this present time are not worthy to be compared with that glory. May we live with that kind of faith. Bless these decisions today, please, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.